podcast is also brought to you by Green Regimen. Guys, you have to try their plant-based protein powder. It's amazing. So I'm not vegan, but I'm lactose intolerant, and I've tried a bunch of vegan powder. It's all gross to me. The beef-based kind aren't that much better, but this stuff is legit. My favorite combination is to add a scoop of their chocolate protein powder to PB Fit and a half cup of oats. It's like peanut butter cup cereal. It's amazing. I have it every single day. So go to my show notes, click on the link at checkout, put the promo code Noah. Yeah, shocker, it's my name. Put Noah for 10% off. There's free shipping for qualified orders. Do it, you won't regret it. Now let's get to the show. Hey everybody, and welcome to the Coffee Time Podcast with Noah Kinsey. I am your host, Noah Kinsey, and this is the podcast that humanizes people. So this week, I had a fantastic conversation about religion, the institution of religion, questioning things you read in the Bible, and just questioning what you've been taught with Chandrika D. Fee. She is author of a book called Lord, I Don't Want to Die a Christian. I thoroughly enjoyed this conversation, and I think you will too. But before we get to it, want to shoot my thank you out to my Patreon people. You got Cody, Tracy Hughes, Jake Valenta. They are on a Patreon level where they get an official shout out on the show. Definitely go to my Patreon. The link is in the show notes. You can see all the different levels. We have videos, exclusive videos, merchandise, a lot of great stuff, a lot of cool stuff coming down the pike. I want to thank all the other Patreon members. You guys are amazing. Just because I'm not name dropping you doesn't mean I don't appreciate you. I also, as always, want to thank my editor, Michael Kinsey. Thank you, good sir. No relation, but he is a brother to me. He makes this podcast sound phenomenal. I love you, man. I appreciate you. Appreciate what you do for the show. Just fantastic work. But for now, without further ado, Chandrika D. Fee. Well, thank you so much for joining me on this podcast. I'm very excited to have this conversation.
I'm very excited to be here and join you for this conversation. I think I told you already, we're already friends. Yes, you did say that. So you not get rid of me today after step.
Fair enough. So, so for the listeners, you're one of the people. So I wanted to have on people that are outside of my orbit, outside of kind of my network of people that I know in the public space. So I put out feelers out there, kind of gave a rundown of what my podcast was about how it humanizes people. And it's a conversation podcast. And you were one of them that responded. And based on your story, I thought it would be a really, really interesting conversation.
Yes.
So thank you again for being a part of this.
Yes, I'm glad to be here. I'm ready. Let's talk.
Awesome. So kind of maybe give a little bit of a rundown of, you know, maybe just in a nutshell, you know, what you're about, what you had spoken to me about. You know, obviously you have the book. For the listeners, you're not going to see she has her book behind her. We are in the show notes going to put links so people can buy it. If you're a Patreon member, you can see it. But anyway, so yeah, feel free to kind of in a nutshell, give a little rundown about yourself.
I am from Oklahoma City, born to a Christian family, born Christian, I say. My parents are pastors currently. I'm the oldest of four daughters. We were raised in the subset, for lack of a better term, of Christianity called Pentecostalism.
Okay.
That would be the charismatic movement, if you will, the speaking in tongues, shouting segment of Christianity. I was raised singing in church. I was a musician as well. raised really to be a leader in church. I was, as I write, readied and reared for ministry. I have a degree in biblical studies and licensed before moving to Columbus, Georgia, where after 3 years of being here, I was presented with an opportunity to go and live, teach, and do missions work in China. While in China, I ended up being ordained. That is after my first year of holding Bible study with seven freshman college students there, and teaching 1 year. After my second, going back for a second year, I was ordained there. I graduated my students after reading the book of Luke, and I came back to the States. Upon my return, I learned that my perspective of God, people, life had expanded and could not fit in Western traditional Christianity, the traditions of Christianity, the thought process and a revelation, for lack of a better term, that was being preached across the pulpit, you know. And in my frustration, I blurted out one day in prayer, "Lord, I don't want to die a Christian." I was struggling between two realities. I was feeling claustrophobic in church. As I've already mentioned, church was my life. Ministry was mm-hmm. my life prior to going to China. So I went back to that, thinking I'd settle right back in after getting over some culture shock. But I was struggling with fitting in again. And unbeknownst to me, I had changed and was learning what that was. At the same time, our evangelical white brothers and sisters of influence were being vocal about having a Black president. They were expressing what felt like racist views. And between those two realities, I just didn't want it anymore. And so I was watching TV one day, watching CNN, and they had a story about a pastor who invited his grandson to the stage while he stood behind the podium on the pulpit. His grandson sang a racist song about having a Black president. I turned the television off, got up and started cleaning up my apartment. And when I bent down to pick up some shoes, I stood up and exhaled, "Lord, I don't want to die a Christian." And I was shocked myself. And I took one step forward and said, that's a book title. I took another step forward and said, I was not planning on writing a book. Mm-hmm. And so I pressed into that with prayer and asked God, what should I write? And November 30th last year, it was published.
Well, congratulations on that. That's a monumental feat for anybody who's ever tried to write a book. It can be pretty daunting.
Yes,
for sure.
Very hard.
Yeah, especially the subject matter, and especially since it seems like you're really having to do some soul searching.
Yes, yes. Without me saying much to you, you know, you were able to discern that. There were parts of it that was really, really tough to write. There were times that I laid on my chaise in fetal position crying because I was having to ask questions of what Christianity taught me, questions I'd never heard asked.
Yeah.
And staying integral to the purpose for writing this book, I had to write it. You know, it's me documenting my experiences of asking questions and if you will, removing what I call the fig leaves of Christianity based on either the question, having the question, or having the question, asking it, and offering a resolve. So there were some tough parts of being at peace with writing certain entries. It's called, Lord, I Don't Want to Die a Christian, my journal and journey to freedom.
Yeah.
So there are parts of my journey of revisiting the things I believe, having different experiences that I was having, felt like I had to document that were tough to do.
Well, thank you for doing it yet again. And yeah, it definitely, when, like I said, when I first put feelers out there and you approached with your kind of, I didn't know all of that, but definitely just a little bit about your story, it definitely resonated with me because I'm also a preacher's kid.
Yes.
My dad, it's the Church of the Brethren, so it's Protestant, very pacifist denomination, but he was, so he was a pastor. But then shortly after I was born, he worked as the district minister for the state of Michigan, where we live. Mm. So he was the one who he'd have to go around to different churches and kind of remind them or enforce certain rules of the denomination. Whether or not he believed in those rules personally, right, he had to go and remind certain churches that this is, you know, this is what it means to be Church of the Brethren. And so he was kind of seen, well, he definitely was seen as the bad guy for a lot of different churches. And that really wore on him because once again, it's not that he believed in these things. It was just his job. Yes. And the other part, eventually he did that part-time. And the other part of the time he worked for the National Church of the Brethren, where he would travel around the U.S. giving workshops on how to be more welcome, like an example is how to be more welcoming to new members. Mm-hmm. Like every church wants younger members. They want them to be involved because let's be honest, the institution of church is dying. But when those young people get enthusiastic and want to be a part of the leadership and decision-making, all of a sudden the older people are like, well, no, but we don't do it that way. You know, yes, there's right, a lot of different right. things. Kind of like that whole joke, like how many deacons does it take to change a light bulb? What do you mean change? That light bulb was there when my grandfather put it in, like that type of stuff. But that's what he did. And for me, so I went to church my whole life. You know, I was raised in it. I just kind of felt like I was going through the motions.
Yes.
Where when the sermon would start, I would look at my watch and be like, okay, you got 20 minutes. And by the 20 minute mark, I'm going to do the wrap it up gesture.
You were going to do it.
I was going to do it because I got Saturday Night Live on VHS at home from last night that I want to watch when I get home. Exactly. Wrap it up.
Right.
And I stopped going to church once I went to college. But when I was in college, I continued learning. Like I would take courses in Christian faith, Christian philosophy, which I found fascinating. And I love having those conversations. Mm-hmm. But for me, so I grew up once again in a very pacifist liberal church and family too, very all-inclusive, very loving, very like believed both evolution and creationism coexist peacefully. It wasn't until I left, or I guess high school, because I dealt with some of other kids from high school who were very outspoken in a way of Christianity that I didn't think was a thing because they're very judgmental, very anti, basically every, you had to be morally cleansed to sit at their lunch table type of thing.
Wow.
Yeah, it was the one of them. If he didn't like what I would say, he would be like, you shouldn't say that, you're going to go to hell. And he stopped doing that because I started responding, I guess I'm going to see you there. So that bothered him so much that he just kind of like stopped saying it to me because he didn't want to hear the thought, you going to hell.
Yeah.
But so for me, I think I love having the conversation about religion and spirituality, but I've been disenfranchised by the institution. Where I feel it does more damage than good because you have egos, you have politics involved, and 100% did we see that come about when Obama was president. And oh wow. My God, like Jerry Falwell Jr., Pat Robertson, like, it just was a gut punch where it's like, and then even doubled down when Trump was president and you had evangelicals flocking to him, because when you look at the core of the evangelical denomination, they kind of dig the authoritarian leadership persona.
Yes, so, because they are the same.
Yeah. So yeah. It's, you know, I don't want to say it's the, like, I don't want to demonize Christianity as a religion, but the loudest tend to not be the type of Christianity that I can really find when I do my Bible studies. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It seems very, very, very contrarian to what I was raised with. And even in Christian philosophy and Christian faith, reading all about that stuff, it doesn't really seem to match.
Wow.
I mean, your thoughts on all? I know I just threw a ton at you, but.
No. I think it doesn't match because it's not there. You know, what we are experiencing, I said this, and I heard it again today. Jesus didn't preach Christianity, you know? And so it's not going to be in your Bible studies.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Christianity as it has evolved, as a matter of fact, this may have been a part of your studies, but the word Christianity or Christian was given as a derogatory word. It wasn't the creation of a movement. The disciples didn't gather and say, hey, we should call this something.
Right.
No, they were being made fun of for their commitment to the teachings of Jesus. And the other thing is that they, in my studies, were not embracing it. They didn't want to embrace it. And then finally they just relented. And so, so this whole thing, you know, became a movement, but I think more so Paul picked it up and made it perhaps, added to the fire. You know, maybe there was a spark and Paul, the Apostle Paul, maybe added to the fire. So yeah, it's not supposed to be found. Christianity is not supposed to be found in your Bible studies.
That is a phenomenal point. It is. It is, because context matters. And I have in the past, briefly did it. I might even actually bring it back for the podcast now, but I did a breakdown like YouTube series where like it was a Bible study. It was Noah's motherfucking Bible study as a joke is the name of that whole thing to kind of ruffle some feathers to let people know.
I love it.
You got to be uncomfortable a little bit. You're going to be uncomfortable when we talk about this.
But enough to show up because of the title.
Yes. So with that though, you know, there's people cherry pick Bibles or cherry pick verses all the time. Mm-hmm. And it drives me nuts because when you read the full book and even understand the historical context behind what's happening, it's, I'd say 99.9% chance of being completely opposite than what someone's using that verse for. Like they want to thump you with the Bible, but you look and be like, but let's look at the whole verse. And
right. The whole verse in context.
And one of them that I went over was Leviticus, where you have a lot of people who are against homosexuality that quote things in Leviticus saying, man must not lay with another man. Mm-hmm. And they're like, see, the Bible says this against gay people. But kind of to your point about like, you know, they're not teaching Christianity in the book. There's also the interpretations are completely different. And when you look at the context of where things came about, it changes everything. So like one of the things that I mentioned in it is I said, Christians, I know you hate hearing this, but not everything is about you. And Leviticus they were rules for the Israelites, not for Christians. It's
right.
And when you look at when you look at the original, the closest translation is man must, I'm going to paraphrase here, but the very key words are accurate. Man may not or must not lay with another male on a bed made for a woman. So the man, male, and bed for a woman are really important. And that's from the ancient Greek Hebrew. Like if you're going back to like the original text.
Yes. Right.
And here's the deal. So in that book, in the context, that book was specifically a Rules for Israelites, and it was specifically talking about a temple that was right next to a brothel that had boys as prostitutes. So the whole point is it was about pedophilia, not about homosexuality. That's why man must not lay with a male, is because it's not man and man, it's man.
Right, it's man and male. Yeah.
So it's talking about you should not be having sex with boys, with underage children, basically, or children, basically. And then a bed made for a woman is also like, because they had the whole sexist thing back then where you had men up here, women up down here. Yes. So how shameful of you to like, you're a man, you should have more respect for yourself than laying in a bed that's for a woman.
Right. Like,
that's the whole thing. But when you also look at the context of the politics behind versions of the Bible, the New International Version was funded by a family group that specifically changed certain things to be about homosexuality. So they specifically changed, because even in the King James Version, it's man and male. But for the New International Version, they specifically changed it to man may not lay with another man, because they wanted that, you know, it's not semantics, it's very intentional. They wanted to pinpoint that so that that group that's against homosexuality can point to a Bible that they rewrote and said, you see, look what Jesus and God said. And it's, once again, like it's one of the reasons that I'm so disenfranchised by the institution, because you look at it and you're like, is this about your personal relationship with something greater than yourself? Or is this about ways of weaponizing religion for your own personal gain? It's very disenfranchising.
So I think what the biggest thing I heard in what you shared, first of all, I learned a lot in what you shared, but you know, the heart issue that I heard is that the Bible is used as a weapon towards, only because of the reverence people have for it. See, you can't use the Bible as a weapon for me because I don't have a reverence for it.
I like that. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, so there's this, and by reverence, I mean fear. And so there's this, there's a fear that has been built with the Bible at its foundation or at its core. And so you manipulate it, you know, the pages in it, the words in it, because of someone's perspective of it. Your manipulation works because of how the Bible itself is perceived. You know, the word Bible in and of itself means book.
Yeah.
You know, if you look the definition up, you can find the definition of Bible. If you look up Holy Bible as a definition, you can't find it. There is no definition for Holy Bible. You know, so it seems to me that the original intent for the book was to, you know, collect a bunch of books and put them together. At the most, the word means a long book or a long page.
Yeah.
But that's at the most, but you know, if it doesn't matter what it means, it matters how it's perceived.
Yeah.
You know, what is believed about it, regardless to what it actually means. And so the manipulation is that it is done without hesitancy because the masses believe it to be something feared. It's worshiped, it's revered, almost as God.
Yeah, which, I mean, there's a part in the Bible saying you shouldn't worship false idols, and the Bible could be an idol. Like, people idolize the Bible, that's a false idol.
Yes.
Yeah, so I love that. And it's so true, because when you take the power away from it, it's pretty liberating.
Yes.
You know, I had a coworker years back when I was doing a sales job, and he was very Christian, and wanted to talk about it, which I tend to like, it's always such a touchy topic. And when people want to talk, like kind of like really want to start that conversation, it's usually kind of a red flag to me because I'm like, I'm going to upset them because I mean, I feel like they're trying to convert me. What, even if they don't know what I am or whatever, like this isn't going to end well for them. And I don't want to do that to anybody. So we were talking about like, you know, he wanted to talk about like believing to go to heaven and things like that. And I had a recent podcast with someone, one of my favorite topics to talk about that I feel is a safe one for religion is talking about predestination because of the four different versions or four different predestination beliefs. Like it's all opinion based and you can look at different things in the Bible. Nobody's right or wrong because we don't know till we're dead, but it's like, what, but I love having that conversation because it's because I feel it tells me something about that person more than just their religion. It tells me about their thought process, but I was but he, you know, he basically was talking about how like going to heaven, believing in God, like you have to believe in God to go to heaven. And I outright told him, I'm like, here's the deal. I know a lot of people both in the public space and personally who say they believe in God. And if I go to, if I die and go to heaven and I see those people there, I don't want to be there because I don't want to spend eternity with these people who are awful, but believe in God. And his brain like shorts. He's like, so you'd rather go to hell? I'm like, I don't want to, that is my hell.
Is hell. That is hell.
That
right?
is my hell. Like right. that is awful. I don't want to be by those around those people now when my life is finite. Like if there's a heaven and it just, I mean, like the gears were like smoke, like he just could not, but it's like, I kind of taken the power away for like, I don't believe in converting people with fear. Like, I feel like if you have to use scare tactics, that says more about you than like,
than what you're preaching.
Yeah. So it just, but it's funny when you take that power away, it's like, man, some people just don't know how to.
Well, you know, to me, it's not very hard to take the power away. If we see these names on these books are assigned to a person, you know what I'm saying? So they had, if it's real, they had their own experiences.
Yeah.
And they were left to interpret those experiences. One of my favorites to pull on is Moses supposedly standing at a burning bush and the bush is not being consumed. It's talking to him, telling him to take his shoes off. Where you're standing is holy ground. And so, you know, let's imagine he went back down that mountain and told everybody that.
Right.
You know, somebody in there thought he was crazy.
Yeah.
It's not written, but let's be in that audience. Let's take ourselves to that audience. Imagine standing there listening to him say God spoke to him via a bush. And you go, bruh. You know, that's the same thing as to me as David Koresh, who had all these people in this compound who said God told him to do it. So we get to have experiences of life and label it God. Unfortunately, the world is created as such where there is room to label your experiences God.
Yeah.
But there is also room to experience the consequences thereof.
Yes.
The world is big enough for both.
Yeah.
Now, the consequences you experience is your business.
Right.
You understand? So what the consequences of Noah being told to, you know, he believes he was told to create or build a boat, you know, that a flood was coming. And there was a consequence for believing that and making that announcement. And we all get to say that something divine told us to go to the Red Sea with my rod, stick it in the ground, and the sea is going to open up. You know, Peter saying, you know, I can't eat this bad food, or I can't eat this meat. I can't eat animals. And he's saying that God said to him, don't call anything I made. None of us were there.
Right. We're kind of taking his word for it.
Right. We're taking the word for all of these pages, not even writers, because we aren't there when they're writing. Yeah. We aren't there when they're experiencing it. And whatever it is they're experiencing it, it is their job to interpret it. I write an entry in my book called The Interpretation of Inspiration. The Bible is inspired word of God. Inspiration still has to be interpreted.
Yeah.
And it's got to be interpreted by the person experiencing
it. Yep.
So if I say I'm having an inspired moment, it's my job to interpret it. And then in my interpretation, walk it out. And if walking out what I interpret is not necessarily a good thing, it is mine to reap. Mm-hmm. It is my consequence to live out, or my sequence of events to live out because of my, or based on my interpretation. So I don't have to believe anything in Leviticus. I don't have to believe that. You know, one of the things I write about is that Moses was, if we take what is written, Moses was on the other side of creation, but he's writing about it like he was there.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
He didn't say, I heard that God said, he said, God said, and the earth was without form and there was darkness upon the face of the deep. He said it as though he was there. He's quoting God.
Yeah.
If God said it, people that were there did not write. And actually, there were no people there supposedly when all of this was created.
No, that's kind of, we came a little bit later in
just a little bit.
That sequence of days.
Right. And so, I get to ask questions all over again of how all of this came to be because no one was there.
Yeah.
And I don't get to beat anybody over the head about what I choose to believe happened in the Bible. You know, if I believe that it happened the way it's written, then that's my business. Mm-hmm. And I will then enjoy, if you will, or experience the fruit of what it is I believe.
Yeah.
It's my business.
Yeah, I love that. It's reading the Bible, it's doing the studies, using critical thinking and
taking
not only like proper context of it, but also what sits right with you, because a lot of people are just, they're told things and there's, we're in this age of anti-intellectualism where we're told, just listen to me. Like, no, don't listen to that stuff. Like, I have all the answers. And sadly, there's a large amount of people that are okay with that. And part of me understands, because we're so bombarded with messaging everywhere. So it can be overwhelming. And sometimes it's just nice to have something super simple and just make fewer decisions. But when it comes to this, especially when it has to do with someone telling you how to treat others outside of that, that's a problem.
I think it's a problem as well when it comes to our divinity. I think, I don't know anybody who doesn't believe they exist past this body. Mm. So, that is a serious matter, to believe that you exist past this body, somewhere, somehow. Your dreams are telling you, something is telling you, you exist past this flesh. And so in that wise, that's as important as existing in the flesh.
Yeah.
So for that reason, I think it's important to involve your intellect. I write about that. I write that I don't believe God is expecting me to turn over my intellect for salvation. Not that I believe in salvation anymore. I've spent 2 years converting students to only come back and go, no, I don't want this anymore. You know, but, you know, at that time when I was writing that particular entry, it was for me one or the other. It was what you said. I wasn't, intellectualism wasn't, you know, modeled for me as it relates to scripture. Curiosity wasn't modeled for curiosity breeds questions. Yeah, so if no one was asking questions,
don't want that.
Right. If no one was asking questions, no one was curious. Yeah. So, you know, I go to China and I'm sitting down with these kids, these students, and they're a blank slate and they're asking me questions because for some reason they think they have the freedom to. I didn't know that, you know, how they knew to do that, I don't know. Mm-hmm. So their being around them breathed or gave life to my curiosity. I say that, you know, my curiosity inhaled in China and exhaled over here in the States. And so I haven't stopped asking questions since.
That's good. You know, yeah. Once again, you know, a lot of leaders, both religious and political, don't really want you to ask questions, but right. We have to. And we are in this world where everyone's being are a victim of othering. Like, it doesn't matter. You are in this tribe or you're othered. In every shape and form, that's how it is. And the people who are doing that are the ones who are profiting off of that. And the ones both being encouraged to do that as well as those being othered are the victims in all of this, because at the end of the day, they're not going to come out ahead. They're used for personal gain. And it's frustrating to kind of witness that. And how you get the power back is starting to ask those questions.
Right.
Is, you know, thinking about, does that make sense to me? You know, the church and the family and even the college I went to was super liberal, but I'm telling you, because I asked questions and because I had to figure out what was right for me, I came out of college more on the middle ground than I started, because I was born super, super, super liberal. And I came out being like, I see problems on the left as well. So I've been a registered independent since I could vote. And like, for me, sometimes I feel like a man, like a nomad, basically, like a man without a country type of thing, because I do see all these problems on both sides and see how these tribes, now I'm not going to say they're equal. I'm never going to say like, oh, both sides are this, like, no, there is a vast difference between the far right saying Jews will not replace us and the far left saying be vegan only. Like, yes, they're extremes, but those are not the same in severity. But having that critical thinking, I think, is really important. And I just wish more people would do it, because I think we're in a better place if we stop and really think about things. And if we start looking at people more as individuals instead of they fit into, I see you, you fit into this box, so therefore I'm going to assume all this stuff about you. And I assume I don't like you because that box I happen to not like. Like, you got to look at people with understanding that you don't really know them and try and figure out where they come from. And if they are have extreme views, sometimes they're a lost cause. And sometimes you see like, oh, they were just misinformed, you know, and there's an opportunity for growth. And yeah, so I love that you started questioning, because that's, I feel like questioning and really using critical thinking, I think that's the only way for us to move forward in a positive way.
I want to change the tone, particularly because the Black community, the Black family, has always put a trembling, an anxiety on the word questioning, you know, prefaced, used as a preface for God or spirituality.
What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, you can question a lot of other things, but don't question God.
Mm, okay.
Versus I'm asking God questions. Mm-hmm. Like I'm asking my boss questions. Like I'm asking my husband questions. Like I'm asking my children questions. Like I'm asking my neighbor questions. You know, I'm asking God questions. And so, you know, then I get to also offer God is not afraid of them. You know, afraid of your questions if you believe that there is a God. And so I'm trying, I'm on, you know, this mission to change the tone. Those are two different tones to question as it relates to societal interpretation. You know, to question somebody is to check their authority or disrespect their authority. To ask someone questions is to be curious, to seek understanding.
And that in the Black community, Black Christian community, that's a big deal.
In the Black family, period. I didn't even say anything about religion in the Black family.
So just
period.
In general, anything, absolutely. Authority or the elders or anything.
You do like what you are told to do.
Okay.
And if you ask, well, why? Oh. You know, and I'm not saying it's limited to, but I promise you, if you just call a random person, you know, of color, particularly a Black person, they're going to tell you same thing. Don't question me. I'm not questioning you. I'm asking a question. Don't question me. Do what I told you to do, or think the way I told you to think, or, you know. It for us, I can speak from my own experience. You know, you don't have opinions in this house. You don't pay no bills. You know, nobody, the only people have opinions in this house is people that's paying the bills. And so, so, you know, you don't get to think. We do the thinking around here.
Right.
And so, you know, when I got to college, I learned I did have an opinion. So remember, I didn't say you don't get to express your opinion. It was you don't have one. Have meaning to own.
Yeah.
To, you know what I mean? To be a proprietor of. So when I got to college, I learned I did have an opinion, which meant I had the ability to think. Because opinion comes from thinking. Mm-hmm. So all the while at home, I was told you don't have an opinion, which also means you don't get to or you cannot.
right.
So I get to college to learn that I can think and then form an opinion about to express, if you will, what I thought. And I started to destroy relationships because I was saying everything. Everything, anything I thought was just coming out of my mouth because I could think. I did have an opinion and I had the freedom to say it without at least parental consequence. What you going to do? What, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Let's go. You know, I could take care of myself versus, you know, I'm on punishment or get socked or whatever, you know? So now I'm thinking and asking questions and it's, more than anything, something you said a few minutes ago that made me think about if for me, what has led to is being authentic.
Mm.
You know, oh, you said take the power back.
Yeah.
As it related to heaven and those kinds of things. And I'm not necessarily interested in power more than I am interested in being authentic. And I don't know how this is working, but asking the questions and coming to certain resolves or not, because sometimes having the question is the resolve.
Sure.
You know, and so either way, there's this Chandrika that is being revealed. Mm-hmm. And I'm not after having power as it relates to conversation or trying to be converted. I'm interested in being who I am. And I couldn't be that being a Christian. I couldn't be that.
So when you decided, or when you realized that you had a lot of questions, and coming back from China, what were some of those that just kind of hit you that made you really have to sit back and kind of start that journey? And what answers can you, do you remember any of those? And like what answers?
No, babe, I just opened it.
You know, well, I want to encourage people to get your book.
Absolutely. So absolutely.
We don't need to do like a read along, but.
No, I'm not doing that. I'm just saying, you know, sure. One of the questions I had was, and I write about, is who was offended? The word sin, you know, in the Hebrew means to offend or offense. And Christianity taught us, or me, that God was offended when Adam and Eve ate of the tree.
Yeah.
That they sinned against God. Mm-hmm. And then we have inherited that offense, and that Jesus has come to pay for, yeah. You know,
kind of blank slate for everybody.
Right. Or trade that inheritance for
eternal
life if we receive it. The problem I had in reading this story fresh in China without no preaching or no Hebrew lexicon and commentaries.
Just
like a book.
Yep.
I couldn't find the word sin in the story of Adam and Eve. It was the first time it's found is when Cain is entertaining or is upset about his brother, you know, his brother's sacrifice being more pleasing. Yeah. That's a whole nother question. Yeah. Because, you know, who told Cain that God was more pleased with his brother's sacrifice? Where did he get that from?
Yeah.
But, you know, since sin or Christianity has built, you know, a stadium or a place to sit around sin, then, and Adam and Eve doing it, then I stopped there. Who was offended? You never see where God said, you don't see where man fell, because we're supposed to be a fallen man.
Yeah.
The word fall or man falling or Adam and Eve falling is not in scripture. It is in the description of scripture, and that is given by people who were not there.
Right.
So they offered their perspective of Adam and Eve being relocated out of the garden.
Mm-hmm.
And the scripture says they were relocated so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever. Not because they ate of the tree of good and evil.
Yeah.
But so that they wouldn't do it again.
Mm-hmm.
So it was, who was offended?
Yeah.
But then if I ask that question, then I have to ask, well, if God was not, then what is Jesus about? So you see how it keeps.
I like that.
Yeah. You know what I mean? So why was Jesus, you know, what do I do with what I was taught, that he was crucified and for our sin? You know, if there was no sin against God, then why was he crucified? And so now I get to kind of embrace it. Yeah, right. So it just keeps.
Damn. Yes, that hits for sure.
Right. So I have to figure out what to do with all that. Mind you, while I have committed to worshiping Jesus, while I've converted 7 students to having a relationship with Jesus, but then discovering that Jesus never campaigned for a relationship with him, with the people he lived with. Yeah. He never invited people to have a relationship with him. But we do this every Sunday and every Wednesday and other all kinds of other days.
Yeah.
But the people that were there with him, the woman at the well, where'd she go? You know what I mean? Like there's so many, the woman with the issue of blood, where's she at?
Mm-hmm.
What about the Phoenician woman who approached Jesus about her daughter? Or the soldier who approached Jesus about his partner or the soldier under him, his soldier's children. Where are these people at? These folks are receiving miracles according to the story, the narrative, and going on about their business. Jesus didn't say, now, before I provide to you a miracle, commit to a relationship with me.
Yeah, he did it pretty unconditionally.
So, you know, all of these questions, like I'm still asking questions. Someone, and this is something I write about, but I presented it to someone the other day. You know, the idea that the soul is broken, and it's wounded. And so the question I have is, how? Show me the wound. Yeah. Point to it.
Yeah.
Because last time I checked, the soul or the idea of the soul is ethereal. It's not tangible. You can't touch it.
Mm-hmm.
But then there are people who would say the soul is the seat of the mind and it's where the thoughts are and all of that. So you mean to tell me that if somebody's soul goes to hell, it's going to be the thoughts, the way a person thinks, that's what's going to hell?
Yeah.
Well, shoot. Well, if that's the case, let's have a party.
Yeah, there's a lot of holes in these stories.
Right. So, I had to finally decide that what we're reading, if a lot of it is true, is based on experiences. And these experiences happened without the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Moses didn't have a Bible to confirm, as it relates to, again, standing in front of a burning bush, hearing a voice. Noah didn't have a Bible to confirm being told to build an ark.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham, I think, didn't have a Bible to confirm going to leaving his home, taking out walking wherever to become father of nations. They had these experiences. They called them God and they had to interpret it.
Yeah.
And, you know, and that comes through the channel and the tunnel of life and how you experience life. And so if they were able to have experiences without the influence of many others or particularly something written, then that's my inheritance as well.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, I had to read what was written to figure that out.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. This book is basically a bunch of anecdotal evidence.
You know, I call it evidence that there is a God.
Mm.
And don't get me wrong, I still have to try to press into the idea of a God to have that experience.
Mm-hmm.
Nonetheless, there's a lot of people talking about there's a God.
Yeah.
So either I'm going to press into the idea that there's a God to figure out if that's true. But all it is evidence that if you believe in that notion, you ain't crazy.
Yeah.
Well, there's some other crazy folks. Either you crazy and they crazy too. You know what I mean?
For real.
But I'll say, you know, I believe that, you know, in God as an idea. I believed in my book as an idea before it manifested as a book. It was the energy of believing that engaged with the idea that manifested an experience called, Lord, I don't want to die a Christian. Then that experience turned into the manifestation of having a great conversation with this guy named Noah. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But it's the energy of believing in an idea that manifests an experience. Now, there's an idea, and then there's what you believe about the idea.
Mm.
So if I believe God is love, that friction, that energy of believing, entangled with the idea of God and what I believe about God, creates an experience. And I happen to enjoy it. I believe God is love. If you believe in God and then believe God is hateful, that energy of belief entangled with the idea of a God, and what you believe about that idea creates an experience.
That, yeah. I'm just absorbing all of this, but yeah, that is so well said. And it's so profound. I like leaving things on a high note. Not often is it a profound note. And that's definitely, I mean, I would love to have you on again at some point, because I could definitely talk to you for a long time about this subject.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes, I don't think we can top that for this go round. So tell people where they can find you. Like I said, I'll get information from you. We'll put it in the show notes so people can just click the button and it can go straight to it. But Tell people where they can find you, tell them about your book, all that. The floor is yours.
I am on all major platforms as Chandrika Defee. I have a website, chandrikadefee.com. The book can be found at Amazon, at Barnes & Noble, at Book Mecca, if you want to support Black businesses, and Books A Million. I encourage you to get the hard copy, because after each of my entries, there is a blank journal page for the reader. So you don't have to leave away to make notes, if you will. But if something I write triggers something for you, some sort of authenticity for you, you can write it right along with me. I want people to join me in the journey.
I love that.
As I continue to go, you're welcome to reach out to me if you have any questions. And I will come back next week if this was
Well, I really appreciate it. Like I said, this was phenomenal conversation. So thank you for teaching me some great things, leaving me with some things to think about. So
we definitely made a trade on that one.
I dig it. All right. Well, Chandrika, thank you so much.
Yes, sir. Thank you for having me.
All right, everybody. That was this week's episode of the Coffee Time Podcast with Noah Kinsey. So what did you think? Do you agree, disagree? Were there points I missed? Let me know what you think. In the show notes, there's links to all my social media accounts. Please comment, reply, message. I would love to hear your thoughts on this. And make sure to become a member of my Patreon. It's at www.patreon.com/Noah Kinsey. There's a lot of exclusive content. It's just a great place with a lot of fun perks and some fantastic discussion. The Coffee Time Podcast with Noah Kinsey is a production of iHeartRadio's Obscure Celebrity Network.